Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, and as you're turning there, a passenger in a taxi, reached up and he tapped the driver lightly on the shoulder to ask him a question. The driver screamed at the top of his lungs, lost control of the car, nearly hit a pole, a bus, went up on the sidewalk, and just stopped centimeters from the window of a store. For a second, everything went quiet in the cab. Then the driver said, "Wow." He says, "Don't ever do that again. You scared the daylights out of me." The passenger apologized and said, "Look, I didn't realize that little tap would scare you that much." The driver replied, "Well, listen, it's not your fault. Today is my first day as a cab driver. For the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse."
Pastor, it's blank. I didn't touch anything. Thank you.
A little technical difficulty. Amen. So this morning we're going to dig into the next parable in Matthew chapter 13. And remember, parables are earthly stories with a spiritual meaning. And the Holy Spirit has to reveal the meanings of these parables to our hearts. They are concealed from earthly wisdom. Doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how intelligent you are, you're not going to understand the Word of God. It's a spiritual book unless the Holy Spirit reveals it unto your heart. So let's pick up Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So here we have another short but truth-packed parable. And it's another parable that is often misinterpreted. I've heard this parable wrongly interpreted as the leaven is the gospel, the woman is the church, and the three measures of meal is the world. And they said it means that we are to go and take the gospel into all the world until the world is saturated with it. Now, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach us that the whole world will be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not tell us that the entire world will be touched, that the gospel will sink into every heart of every person in the world. In fact, the Bible tells us the complete opposite. It tells us and warns us that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away from the gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" The disciples were asking Jesus, "Look, how will we know that the end is near?" And listen to what Jesus said in verse 4. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." First thing that Jesus warns us of, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. So we need to understand that in the last days, one of the most prevalent things will be deception. We get some more information in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you. Again, deception. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. That day meaning the day of Christ. Okay, he's talking about judgment day. Will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is talking about Antichrist. So the Bible is telling us here that the end times will not come until there's a great falling away first. Amen. We see it unraveling right before our eyes today. You know, look at the church houses. On your way to church, how many people did you see out in their yard or going here and there, but not the church? Amen. There's going to be a great falling away first. Then Christ is going to come. He's going to rapture his church, and that will open up the door for Antichrist to take control. Amen. That's exactly what the Bible is telling us here. Today, the majority of people are rejecting the gospel, not accepting it and being saturated by it. Amen. So let's go back to this parable. Let's start to unravel all the truths and see exactly what God is telling us here. So the first thing we need to do is kind of take this parable apart and look at its pieces. And the first thing we want to look at is the three measures of meal. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So three measures of meal, we need to understand God is talking about bread. Okay, just think of bread. Three measures of meal is bread. And once again, we have to kind of search the Bible. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture to understand the meaning of this parable. We have to go into the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, we read about Father Abraham. And here in chapter 18, God sends three angels to him. And as, you know, because God was about to make his covenant with Abraham. And he sends these three angel representatives. And when Abraham sees them, he bows down to them and he calls out. Listen to what he says in verse 6 of Genesis 18. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. So three measures of meal. And Sarah turns them and kneads them and makes them into cakes, or what we would call today loaves. Okay, we think in bread and in loaves of bread. We go to the grocery store, we buy a loaf of bread. So she went and made three loaves of bread. Now I want you to underline this in your Bible, because this is the first mention of angel food cake. Amen. Three measures of meal for the angels. Angel food cake. Mark that down. Well, one thing I want you to notice here, you will not see any mention of leaven. Amen? Three measures of meal for unleavened cakes. And leaven, understand that to just simply mean yeast. Most of us would understand it and understand yeast. Yeast is what makes the bread rise up. So that's what we're talking about with leaven. Then we go into Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we read about a man named Gideon. And Gideon gets a visit from the angel of the Lord. So he goes and prepares a food offering for the angel of the Lord. And in verse 19, so Gideon went in and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. So Gideon prepares this unleavened bread. Abraham, three measures of meal. Now in the Old Testament, you would also be familiar with the Levitical law. In the Levitical law, the Jews, they were required to make a meal offering or a grain offering or a food offering. And that meal offering would consist of three measures. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 9, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half of oil. Now again, that's three measures. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So we see the theme that God is talking about. These offerings of three measures of meal, these bread offerings, were given to satisfy the heart and the mind of God. Amen? Part of the Levitical law, the Levitical offerings, and they were given to satisfy the heart and the mind of God. Now, I believe that this is the same thing that Jesus referenced in the New Testament in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, skipping down to verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me how many? 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." In all of this, the thing that we need to remember is that three in the Bible represents what? Spiritual meaning is the Trinity. Amen. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the number three in Scripture represents the Trinity. So three loaves represents the fellowship of the Trinity in the church, the body of Christ. Amen. Remember in the parable, the wheat and the tares. Who was the wheat? Individual believers. Amen. Each one of us, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we are his good crop, his wheat. You put a bunch of wheat together and you make a loaf. Amen. Representing the church. So these three loaves represent the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Trinity with the church, the body of Christ. And we skip down to verse 13 in Luke 11, and this is what Jesus sums it up. He says, "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. See how Christ is tying it all together? So this bread, it's blessed bread. It's used to satisfy the heart and mind of God. It speaks of communion. It speaks of fellowship between God and man. And we think about the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, especially in the Jewish custom, that's something very intimate, something very close. And the breaking of bread, specifically unleavened bread, has been an emblem of fellowship with God all the way from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Amen. You think about those two things, from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a second to tie some things together here. Skip down to verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." One bread. Amen? That's what they're talking about. We partake of that one bread. That is the manna that came down from heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Amen? We, in Christ, are partakers of that one bread. And we, though we are many, we're a bunch of wheat on our own, but as we come together, we become one bread, one loaf. And you think about how bread is made. That wheat is broken off the stalk. It's gathered together. It's mixed with water. It's put through the fire, and then it forms that bread. And as a single believer, we are God's good wheat. But put together, we are the body of Christ. We are a body of believers, and we make a whole loaf. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've seen plenty of loafers in church throughout my years. We make one big loaf. So three measures. It talks of blessed bread. It talks about the body of Christ. And it represents the church. And it represents our communion with Holy God. Amen? Three measures. The church's communion with Holy God. So next thing we see is the leaven. So let's think about the leaven itself. Amen? Going back to our original. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. So the one thing I want you to notice here is that leaven, it was hidden into that three loaves. There's three measures of meal. It was hidden. Again, the three measures of meal represents what? The church. So that leaven was hidden in the church. And what is leaven? Remember, leaven is yeast. But leaven in the Bible, spiritually speaking, it represents impurity. It represents evil. It represents sin. So this impure leaven is hidden and it's not visible in the church, in the loaf, in the bread. Now, leaven or yeast, simply put, it causes fermentation in that bread, doesn't it? It corrupts the bread. It makes the bread puff up. It's symbolic of sin. It's symbolic of evil. Leaven or yeast works best in lukewarm conditions. Remember what Christ said in the book of Revelation about the lukewarm Christian? He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I would rather you be cold or hot than to be lukewarm. When Jesus spoke of those three measures, when Jesus spoke this parable, when he talked about those three measures, the Jews, they would think back to Abraham. They would think back to Gideon. They would think back to the meal offering. And ultimately, they would think back to simply fellowshipping with God. But when Jesus said the word leaven, they would think of sin. And they would think of the need for the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was instituted, God said, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread. Amen? An image of purity. That Passover meal was to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, we think about the church in Corinth. We know in our Bible there's two letters, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They were sent to the church in Corinth. Now, that church in Corinth had become very worldly. They'd become very, very carnal. And that's why the Apostle Paul sent those letters to the church to correct them. And going in 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth, skipping down to chapter 5, and then skip down to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump or the whole loaf? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new loaf, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we have to back up to verse 2 to kind of understand what God was saying here. In verse 2 it says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. You are puffed up. Again, what does leaven do to the bread? Puffs it up. Amen. Leaven, sin, puffs us up with pride. Amen. And the Bible says here, Jesus tells us in this parable, that leaven was hidden in the church and it corrupted it. Amen. It's hidden in the church and it brings corruption into the church. It leaves it puffed up. It leaves it legalistic. It leaves it very liberal and worldly. Amen? We need to understand exactly what Christ is saying here. Jesus actually, in Scripture, he warns us of three different kinds of leaven. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus said, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees?" So the first leaven that Jesus warned us of was the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the very, very religious people in the Jewish culture. They knew the Scriptures front and back, but their hearts were still full of sin. They had a mind knowledge of the Scriptures, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. Amen? Remember, what did we say about the parables? The Holy Spirit has to reveal them to our heart in order for us to understand. They knew the Scriptures word for word, but they didn't understand them with their hearts. Amen? They had religion, but they didn't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23. Well, you want to talk about a scathing chapter? Listen to what Jesus says here. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Here in verse 14, Jesus is saying, look, they pretend to be intercessors, but in reality, they're just extortionists. Then he goes on in verse 15. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. You pretend to be converters, but in reality, you're nothing but corruptors." Verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform. You pretend to be givers, but in reality, you're nothing but takers. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" Skip down to verse 28. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus warned us of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he's talking about legalism. Amen? Legalism. What is legalism? Well, we hear church people talk, point fingers and say, you can't do this and you can't say that and you can't go there. Listen, that's legalism. Amen? In Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to do whatever we want. But we also need to understand there's consequences for every decision that we make. Amen? Jesus doesn't make us and say, you absolutely cannot go here. Jesus gives us the freedom to go wherever we want to go. But he also tells us there's consequences with those decisions. Amen? And if his Holy Spirit abides in us, we don't have the desire to go to those places we used to go to. Amen? We don't have the desire to do the things that we used to do. But we do have the liberty and the freedom to do it. We just don't have the desire any longer because of Christ's Holy Spirit. Amen? Makes sense? Legalism has no place in the church. You see, all the work has already been done on Calvary, amen? There's no more work that needs to be done. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We can't earn our righteousness. We have to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. So we need not point fingers at each other. That's legalism, amen? We just need to look in the spiritual mirror and take care of ourselves. Second thing that Jesus warned, verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 11, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees." Okay, the Sadducees. In Acts 23:8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees, they confess both." So the Sadducees, they were the sophisticated liberals of their day. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists, but neither had Jesus Christ in their heart. Amen? They were very religious. Very religious. But they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The leaven of the Pharisees represented legalism. The leaven of the Sadducees represented liberalism. The third warning that Jesus gave us was the leaven of Herod. You have to go to Mark chapter 8 for that. Then Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and also the leaven of Herod." Well, you read scripture, you read through history, you understand that Herod was a very worldly, a very sinful, a very corrupt man that was just full of the lust of the flesh. That was Herod in a nutshell. He was a lover of pleasure more than the lover of Jesus Christ. So the leaven of Herod represents worldliness or secularism. Amen? The leaven of Herod is worldliness. So we need to understand here that Jesus is telling us, you know, look around at the condition of our churches. Amen? Again, these parables span from Jesus' ministry all the way down through the church age, all the way through the end times. So Jesus has been giving us in these first couple parables a snapshot of the church age. He's given us warning of what's going to happen in the churches as we get closer to the end times. And we can look around and see these very things in our churches. Satan has injected all three types of leaven into the churches today. We see legalism. We see liberalism. We see worldliness. All have crept into a church. And Jesus warned us to beware of all of it. Amen? Don't be surprised about it, but beware of it. Amen? The Apostle Paul cried, "Purge out the leaven before it ruins the whole loaf." Amen? A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So bread represents the communion or our fellowship with Holy God, and leaven represents the impurities, the sin, the pride that puffs us up. So let's look at the last player. We need to figure out and see this woman. We need to understand who this woman is. Amen? So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in the three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now notice how sneaky she is. Amen? Jesus makes it very clear that she hid. She was sneaky, and she hid the leaven into the church, into that bread, into that loaf. She is Satan's deceiver, and she deliberately tries to deceive. Satan is deliberately trying to sabotage God's word and anything godly. And she is Satan's sneaky woman. She is Satan's bride. Jesus declared, "I have done nothing in secret." Amen? Jesus made that declaration. He said, "I have done nothing in secret." But we see the opposite here. We see how sneaky this woman is. She hid this leaven in the church, in the bread. We're not called to hide the gospel under a bushel, are we? Amen? In fact, it's just the opposite. We're called to proclaim it from the rooftops and from the mountaintops. Amen? So why is she a woman? Let's go back and let's think about what Scripture says here. So why is she a woman in this parable? Well, think about what the Bible says about the church, the body of Christ. We are the what of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. Amen? That's the Bible's title for the body of believers. We are the bride of Christ. And the Bible refers to the apostate church as what? The harlot. In the book of Revelation, you read about the apostate church that goes into the tribulation and goes through the tribulation. That apostate church, the Bible calls a harlot. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Skip down to verse 3. Again, this is the revelation given to the Apostle John. So the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So we see that God here gives us a little description of this apostate church, the harlot. She represents those counterfeit Christians that Jesus has been warning us about. The counterfeit Christians that will sneak in, the hypocrites that will sneak in and have crept into the church. That sneaky woman, Satan's bride, has hidden them in the church, in the loaf. They are the leaven. They represent those counterfeit Christians. They've come in, they've crept in, and they have corrupted the church with legalism, with liberalism, and with worldliness. Again, Jesus says, beware, but don't be surprised. Amen? Beware, but don't be surprised when you see it. There's no need for us to get discouraged when we see it in the churches. I know it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged when we see these counterfeit Christians creep into the church and they cause divisions and churches separated and close their doors. That's why Jesus said beware, so that we don't allow that to happen. Amen? Understand and identify. Test the spirits. We need not be discouraged. We need not be disappointed. Jesus said it, and it's exactly as he said it would be. And I want to close with this question. When people see us and they hear us, do they see the bride of Christ or the bride of Satan? Amen. That's the question we have to answer. Are our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ? That we as wheat won't be mixed in with the tares. Amen. That we as the loaf, we don't allow leaven to sink in. And that's the question. Do people see the bride of Christ in us? We're counterfeit, the bride of Satan.